Yeah, didn't you? Right. Morning. I am going to be reading from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. I'll just give you a moment to find that. Okay. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Amen. And
chapter 20. And let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we consider this passage briefly. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for who you are and for what we've been reminded of this morning. We thank you, Lord, we are part of something so much bigger than just ourselves. That, Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That you have, as the Ancient of Days, given him the kingdoms and the ruler of the world. And that, Father, that we are a part of your purposes in this world. And Lord, as we come now and consider just a short passage of your word, that you would help us and teach us. We thank you, Lord, for all that your word teaches us. We thank you for its power, for its clarity, for its authority. We thank you, Lord, that here we find the words of salvation, that by faith in Jesus Christ. Here, Lord, you speak to us. And therefore, Lord, as we continue to worship you by giving due attention to your word, we ask for your help. In the words of an ancient prayer, we pray, "What we do not know, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us for our good and for your glory." And to that end, Lord, I do ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, please, may he help me to be true to the text and true to Jesus Christ, for I ask this in his precious and worthy name. Amen. It really doesn't matter. If we join the EU, I will pray and preach the gospel. If Russia comes, I will pray and preach the gospel. That's what I did when I lived under communism, and that's what I will continue to do as long as God gives me strength and opportunity. Now, the more astute of you will have realized those are not my words. Instead, they're words of a Christian leader I was speaking to in Moldova. We were in his car and traveling to somewhere or other, and just to create conversation, I asked him about his country's referendum where they had to consider whether they wanted to join the EU or not. And his reply to my question was short and to the point. And I must admit, at the time, I admired his clarity, his passion, and his dedication to the gospel. And yet, as I've been thinking about that conversation, I've been wondering whether my response was correct. I've been wondering whether what he said should be admired at all. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't think he said anything wrong. But I do wonder whether he said anything exceptional. For is there really anything exceptional in saying that the priority of the Christian in this world is to pray and bear witness to Christ? If we're to take the New Testament seriously, isn't that pretty much the spurned equivalent of saying the sky is blue, the grass is green, and fish swim in the water? Not exactly new or earth-shattering. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't always think like that, do we? whether it's because of the struggles or distractions of this life, we don't always have that same clarity of purpose, which probably means it would be good for us to think again about these remarkable verses that Ian read to us from John chapter 20. And as we do now turn to this passage, let me very briefly remind you of what is going on here. When we look at verse 19, we can see that this is the evening of the resurrection day. So after being brutally executed on the cross, Jesus has physically risen from the dead, and word has begun to circulate among the disciples that he has risen just as he said he would. Now, they are still hiding away from the authorities. And when you think about all that has gone on before, you can't really blame them for that. But they've been told Jesus has risen. When all of a sudden, according to verse 19, Jesus appears to them, Jesus speaks to them, and what Jesus will say to them will change their lives forever. These are truly remarkable verses. And if we really understand what's going on here, we will quickly realize it's not just the disciples' lives that are changed. No, what's said here will change our lives as well. So that's something of the background. Let's now look at these verses. And as we do so, the first thing I want you to see is the peace that Jesus brings. As the risen Lord stands in front of these disciples, we need to consider the peace that Jesus brings. Where do we see that? Well, we see it in verse 19 and again in verse 20, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace be with you." Now, in one sense, when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," or "Shalom," there's nothing unusual here. Shalom was one of the standard greetings at the time. But when we look at the passage and then set in the context of all that has gone on before, we can quickly see that the words of Jesus here is hugely significant. So, for example, we see that Jesus offers peace here not once, but twice. That in itself should begin to alert us that something important is happening here. Then if you start thinking about who is offering this peace, we are reminded that he is the risen Lord and conqueror of death. He's the one whose sacrifice on the cross has dealt with sin and the forces of evil. His resurrection has completely and gloriously vindicated him so that now he is the Lord of all, the Savior of the world, and the fulfiller of all of God's plans and purposes for his universe. He is the most important person that has ever walked on the face of this earth. And it is he who now stands before his disciples and he says to them, not once, but twice, "Peace be with you." And please remember what those early Jewish disciples would have understood by the word peace or shalom. Because for them, peace or shalom spoke of a restored relationship with God, their creator. It spoke of a completeness and a wholeness that flowed out of that restored relationship, and it spoke of a hope that one day this world, which is marred and spoiled by sin and evil, would be gloriously and wonderfully renewed. And all of that is the background to what is happening here. And what is happening here? Well, what's happening is that Jesus is standing here as the vindicated Lord and Savior of the world. He is standing in front of the very disciples who failed him. He's speaking to those who have doubted and abandoned him. And in an incredible moment of grace and mercy, the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." Because he knows that's exactly what they need. With all of their sins and failures, with all of their questions and doubts, with all of their fears and uncertainties, they need God's peace or shalom. And because of the finished work, his finished work on the cross, that's what he offers them. And today we need to understand that's what he offers us as well. Because we need this peace as well, don't we? It's not just these first disciples who need it. No, we need it as well. So as we look around at our world and all the problems and troubles, as we look inside our own heart and consider our own motives and all the imperfections, and as we think about our own future, we know there are problems we cannot fix. We know there are challenges that are just too big for us, and we know we need help for this life and for the life to come. And yet into this environment of uncertainty, of failure, and of fear, Christ comes and he offers peace. So he offers peace with God so that the damaged relationship with our Creator can be restored. He offers the peace of God so that we can know that we are right with the living God. And he even offers peace and hope in a world that is sadly lacking in both. The risen, conquering Lord gives peace to his people. And the marvelous news of the gospel is, even though we deserve none of God's blessings, we can have it all because of what Christ has done for us. So as we consider this remarkable encounter, the first thing we see is the peace that Jesus brings. The second thing we see from these verses is the mission that Jesus gives. I want you to see here the mission that Jesus gives. Now, actually, I don't think it's a coincidence that straight after declaring peace be to you for the second time, that Jesus goes on and speaks about the mission to the world. So look at verse 21 with me there, where we're told, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And then please note what he says. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, I'm sure you can appreciate that this is a remarkable statement. Because what is happening here is that Christ is linking his mission with his disciples' mission. He is linking his people's purpose for living in this world with his purpose for coming into the world. There is a sense in what Christ has begun, his people are to continue. Which, as you can imagine, has led to a ton of questions. But I suppose the all-important question is, well, what is it that Christ is sending his people into the world to do? And today that simple question has been answered in many, many different ways. So, for example, there are some who read the Gospels and they see, well, Christ had compassion on the poor. They read, he fed the hungry and he cared for the weak. And if his agenda is meant to set our agenda for the world, well, then surely that's what we need to be primarily concerned with. And so our mission to the world is to do with the relief of poverty and the supply of humanitarian aid to vulnerable people. Others read the gospel and they see something different. For they say it's obvious that Jesus came in with the world with great spiritual power, doing incredible miracles. And so if his mission is to set the agenda for our mission, well, then that's what we should be doing as well. And so they say we should be having miracle rallies, where the emphasis is on the raw demonstration of spiritual power. And then others read the Gospels and they see how Jesus condemns the religious and political authorities. They notice how he sides with the poor and the outcast. And so they say that's what we should be doing as well. Which practically means we need to campaign for social justice, we need to work for political reform, and we need to be bold in speaking truth to power. And so it can go on and on and on. People take particular aspects of Jesus' ministry. They use it to justify their own priorities and their own ideas. And they say, see, that's what we should be doing as well. But friends, we need to be very careful we don't fall into that trap. Instead, we need to allow God's word to speak and God's word to shape our understanding of what Jesus is saying in verse 21. And when we do that, we find that the priorities of our mission becomes very obvious. But when you read the Gospel of John, you can't help but notice that this idea of Jesus being sent is actually a major theme that runs right the way through the whole book. And when you read those passages to John, you find that Jesus has been sent to speak the Father's words. He's been sent to do the Father's will, and he's been sent to fulfill the Father's purpose, which of course is to bring salvation to the world. So in one of the most famous passages in the whole of the Bible, we are told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then, do you remember what we're told straight after that verse? We are told, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did the Father send his Son into the world? It was so that the world through him might be saved. And now Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. So yes, of course, some of those other things that I mentioned are important and good and necessary. But the central core part of our mission, which should dominate our ministry in this world, is the proclamation of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how people experience for themselves the peace that we spoke about earlier. That's the mission we've been given. Therefore, that's what every single one of God's people should be concerned with. Now listen, you're sensible people, I believe. So you know the application of that is going to be different for different people. But with that in mind, please do not lessen the forces of these verses. And please let me remind you that these verses and our mission includes those who are close to us and those who are further away afield. It includes those who are right outside the walls of this building and includes those in other places, other lands, and amongst other people groups. Both must be kept in mind if we're to properly apply these verses to our lives. So as you no doubt have heard many times, as a church and as a people, we've been sent to reach our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been sent to our families. We've been sent to our workplaces and our streets. We've been sent wherever we may be to bear witness of Christ to those we know. And we cannot step back from that great responsibility and awesome privilege. But I'm sure it's not going to surprise you that as a representative of a missionary organization, that I'm going to remind you and mention the nations, that I'm going to mention those in other lands that you've never met and have never heard of. I'm sure you're not going to be shocked if I say to you, we should be global Christians because we serve a global God. That plain, obvious, and once common application is not going to be earth-shattering to many of you here, but I still make that point of application because I sense among some Christians, including some conservative evangelical Christians like ourselves, that that understanding is slipping. And that concern for other lands and other people groups is diminishing. Now, of course, even as I say that, I'm very much aware that I'm preaching to the choir here. I've just shown you two videos of men that you're supporting. So I know this application is very easy to make in a church like this because you already have a concern for other places and other people groups in other countries. You already know the importance of what I'm saying, and you have already proven that in very, very practical ways. But can I thank you and encourage you in that? Can I strengthen your resolve? Can I ask you to continue what you're already doing? Because, friends, the nations need to hear. And they're a great part of what it means for us to be sent by our Lord into the world. So then, as we've looked at these verses, we can see here the peace that Jesus brings and the mission that Jesus gives. Finally, and very quickly, I also want you to see the provision that Jesus promises. I want you to see here the provision that Jesus promises. What do I mean by that? And where do we see it? Well, what I mean by that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And where we see that is in verse 22, where we're told, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some here who will know that there have been huge debates about what exactly is going on here and how this fits in with the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So, for example, one of the best commentaries that I have on the Gospel of John has pages and pages and pages of written material going through all the options that might be going on here. And you're going to be very pleased to know that I am not going to go through them all at this point in time. And in one sense, the title I've given to this point probably gives you my view, because I think the most likely explanation is that what Jesus is doing here is what he has done in other parts of the Gospel of John, and that is he's enacting a parable in anticipation of what is going to happen. So I think this is a promise of what will soon take place in Acts chapter 2. But listen, you can disagree with me all you want, and we'll not fall out. But however you want to interpret these verses, I'm sure we can all agree that what Jesus is doing is making provision for the disciples so that they will be able to carry out this mission to the world. So he's just told them they're going to go out into the world. That means they're going to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins so that they may make disciples from all the people groups of the world. But think about this for a moment. How on earth are these bunch of failures going to do that? That just seems crazy. And you know what? It was crazy if it was not for the power and provision of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who will make all the difference. It's the Holy Spirit who will take these fearful failures and turn them into powerful witnesses. It's the Holy Spirit who will do the unexpected, who will convert the unlikely and empower the unwilling. The success of this mission to the world will not be down to strategy or personality. No, it will be down to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus has already promised will be with them, will empower them, and will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Whatever else is going on in verse 22, Jesus is making absolutely clear they need the Holy Spirit to fulfill their mission. And you know what? Nothing has changed. Time has gone and my voice has gone for some reason, but I need to bring these things to a close. But don't we need the power of the Holy Spirit today? We need him to open blind eyes and soften hard hearts. We need him to empower our efforts for Christ. We need him to surprise us as he does more than we ask or think. We need him. And so can I encourage you to pray for him? Pray for the Spirit's work in your own life. Pray for the Spirit's work in the life of this church. And if I can be so bold again, pray for the Spirit to work through the ministries of SGA. Please pray and ask him to do what only he can do. Because when that happens, wonderful things take place as the gospel advances in the most unlikely of ways. Well, friends, we've only scratched the surface of these incredible verses. But as we've looked at this encounter between the risen Christ and his first disciples, we've seen the peace that Jesus brings, the mission that Jesus gives, and the provision that Jesus promises. And perhaps now you can see why these verses changed my thinking on what my friend said in Moldova to me. He said, "It doesn't matter. Whatever the future holds, it doesn't matter. If we end up in the EU, if we come under the authority and control of Russia, if some other political outcome occurs, it doesn't matter. All I am called to do is pray and preach the gospel." I think he understood these verses in John chapter 20. And by God's grace, I trust the same will be said of us. Let's pray. Father,